About 10 years ago, I went on a cruise to Alaska on the Inside Passage. And just the amazing thing of cruises where there's this lavish food that is, you can just have anything you want. I mean, never costs any more. You just can enjoy it anytime and anywhere. It was a huge gift to me to be able to participate in that. But after I came home, I read a story about somebody that had gone on a cruise, an older faithful, an Eric and Carol Ann, maybe, I don't know, but the kind of faithful people in the church had gone on a cruise, and somebody said, oh, did you love all the food that they provided for you and all of the wonder? And he said, oh, no, we didn't want to incur the extra charges, so we just brought our own food with us and ate in our rooms. And they likened that to how we sometimes live the Christian life, that it is God is present 24/7 all over the place, but that we sometimes live this impoverished Christianity, not wanting to bother God, not wanting to come out the hole in the door and scamper and play with Jesus, and that we sometimes don't avail ourselves of what God so readily offers. And when Philip was telling that story, it made me think of that as well, and just how true that is, that sometimes we withhold. I'm so grateful to be a part of a community that does know how to laugh and play with God and scamper and run outside and just enjoy the bounty of God's blessings. And how we so readily share that reality with others, and that we bear witness to that as we gather in God's stories. Our story this morning is found in John chapter 4. I'm not going to read it this morning. I'm simply going to include the story and what I share with you. It was noon, and Jesus was hot and tired. He had been walking some distance that morning, and he ached all over. And so the disciples went into town to find food, but Jesus just wanted to sit and rest. It was as he was waiting that a woman came alone to the well, to Jacob's well, where he was sitting to draw water from the well. That was a familiar task for women. Women often came to the well to draw water as part of their task, but not at noon. The women usually came in the early hours of the morning when it was cool and they could draw water together. And it was a communal thing that they often shared with each other and spoke and told stories and one thing and another as they gathered there. But this was noon in the heat of the day, and she came alone. Jesus was thirsty, and so he asked for a drink of water. The only thing more unusual than a woman alone at a well in the middle of the day was a Jewish rabbi speaking to a Samaritan woman and asking to drink from her water jar. You see, the Jews and Samaritans had been feuding for centuries. The Samaritans live in the northern kingdom, that area that's between Judah and Jerusalem as a part of Judah and Galilee up here. This middle part was Samaria. Centuries earlier, Assyria had conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And the way that Assyria dealt with their enemies was to, in essence, wipe them out, not by killing them, but by simply bringing their culture in and taking people out and intermarrying until the people as a separate people no longer existed. They were assimilated into the Assyrian culture, both in Assyria and in this area of the northern kingdom. They intermarried. They brought their own culture and religion into it. And the people there then built a temple at Mount Gerizim. And they used Jewish scripture, but only the first five books of the Jewish scripture were held up. So they didn't have the whole of scripture. Judah, on the other hand, was captured somewhat later by Babylon. And they were allowed to live separately. Babylon and Assyria had different ways of dealing with their enemies, and Babylon put them in a separate place and allowed them to live in exile, but to live as a separate people in exile. They then were allowed in the era of Ezra and Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem and to Judah, and they rebuilt the temple and the wall. When they got there, they found that there were these Samaritans that had migrated down from the north and that were living in this area between Judah and Galilee, and they hated them. They called them squatters and half-breeds and people that were not really the true Israelites. They hadn't stayed true to the faith. They had veered off and were doing things other than what was right. And the Jews had learned in exile that the only way to survive was to stay separate. And the truth is, hatred keeps us separate. The hatred was so strong that travelers generally went out of their way to go around Samaria. Rather, the shortest way to get from Judah to Galilee was to go through Samaria. But they often would go down to Jericho and cross the Jordan and go up the other side and come in, adding days to their journey to avoid going through Samaria. The Jews considered the Samaritans unclean, so to drink from her water jar would have been unthinkable. Not something that a Jewish rabbi would do, at least not one in his right mind. It was also bad enough that she was a Samaritan, but to speak to a woman in public, that was not done, especially by the rabbis. You just did not do it. One must maintain their proper cleanliness and their proper position, and that was not something that was done. None of this was lost on the woman that day as she came to the well to draw water in the heat of the day. She knew her place. You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And Jesus speaks of living water. In that day, they often talked about living water when we would call it running water, like in a river or a stream, because it's running and flowing freely, not stagnant water. But Jesus is talking about more than that. He's talking about water that is alive, water that comes from an eternal source, water that is something more than just this cool, refreshing water that we often think of. She misunderstands and reacts impatiently. You don't even have a bucket to draw water with. I mean, in the clarity that comes to mind, you don't have a bucket. So I could draw water in your bucket and give it to you, but you're going to have to use my water jar if you want a thing to drink. And don't you know that my water jar would be unclean? Jesus says, drink this water and you'll be thirsty again. But if you drink the water I give you, you will never be thirsty again. Not knowing what she's asking for, she says, well, give me this water. Jesus says, then go and get your husband and come back. Unwritten here is wondering what he knows. Is her questions that must have gone through her mind. If he knows why she comes to the well alone in the middle of the day. She offers the benign response, I have no husband. You're right, Jesus says. You've had five husbands, and now the man you live with is not your husband. The truth is that women in those days had almost no choice when things go wrong. We know nothing of this woman's plight or why she had six men in her life. Women couldn't own land or couldn't own a business. A man could divorce her easily and simply just with his words. Resorting to the only options left to them usually brought condemnation by society. unwanted and unclean, they were left to go to the well at noon when no one else would go. But there's no condemnation in Jesus' voice, no name calling. Nor is there a retraction of the living water. He simply tells the truth. He sees her. He sees the truth of who she is. She's discovered and uncovered. The only thing she knows to do is to throw sand in Jesus' eyes and hope to get away. She resorts to religious banter, to religious argument. That'll sidetrack him. Knowing that she's been disqualified by her lifestyle, she throws the blame onto something less personal. How often have we done the same thing? She resorts to the religious argument about where to worship. You Jews demand that we worship in Jerusalem. But Jesus isn't thrown off, nor does he accept her disqualification. Jesus says it's not your mountain or Jerusalem that's the point. It is a matter of spirit and truth. That's what pleases God, not my Jewishness nor your mountain. God loves people who are true, the ones who worship God in spirit and in truth, those who drink this living water. Her life had been laid bare. Yet she has not been condemned. She tried to escape through religious banter, but he refused to be derailed. She'd never known anyone like this. Could it be? Did she dare to ask? The Samaritans had a different name for the Messiah, the Tahav, the Revealer. And she whispers, I know when the Messiah comes, he will reveal everything to us. And Jesus says, I am the Messiah. I am the revealer of truth. I am living water. It seems that all of Jesus' witnesses are questionable. The shepherds who came to worship Jesus in the stable after his birth, they were unclean and were not even allowed to give testimony in court. Yet they received the announcement of Jesus' birth. Women also weren't allowed to give testimony in court or to own property. Now the first evangelist to the Samaritans is a woman. And a woman of ill repute, not even worthy of drawing water with other women. Jesus chooses unlikely women and unlikely men to tell his story, and people believed them. She went into town and she told the people in town, come and see this man that has told me everything that about myself, that knew me. Come and see for yourselves. And they went. It says many of the Samaritans from the village came to see Jesus because of the woman's story. They asked him to stay and teach them, so he stayed with them for 2 days, and many believed that he was the Savior of the world. Even this early in Jesus' ministry, we see that Jesus took the message to the Gentiles in Samaria, because his message is for everyone, not just for the Jews, or not just for a certain kind of people or a certain holy people who have always done it right. His message is for everyone. And like with Nicodemus, Jesus calls us to worship in spirit and in truth. There's this motif of John that runs throughout the book about misunderstandings, about the people not understanding what Jesus is talking about. We see it with the disciples. We'll see it. We saw it already with Nicodemus and with the woman at the well, and we'll see it again and again where the people don't understand. And yet Jesus uses that to take people deeper into the truth. He calls them to think less rationally and literally, to moving to listening with the Spirit, to become aware of this living water that flows freely, to drink deeply, and to simply be aware of God's Spirit that communes with our spirit. It's a new way of knowing God, something that was important to Quakers in the 1600s and is still important to Quakers today. In fact, it's important to everyone that is a follower of God. Forms and liturgies, even sermons, aren't necessary. A church building isn't necessary. All we need is to allow God's Spirit to speak directly to our spirit. It's learning to let go of the literalness of things that we hear from God and learning to hear with our spirit. It's a new way of being and of hearing. Forms and all of those things simply point to another reality, but they are not the real thing and cannot substitute for the real thing. We gather with others to listen to the Spirit and to drink deeply of this living water. But it isn't this building, and it isn't the hour, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. It is simply that we have an appointment to gather at this particular time, and we know that others will be here. But that Spirit is just as strong wherever we are, when we're alone or when we're with others, or at any time, as we gather and as we listen, and as we allow the Spirit to speak to our spirit, God is present with us. The same Spirit and living water is with us 24/7. But it's not only teaching us, speaking truth to us, but it's teaching us to listen. Sometimes we worry that we don't know how to do this. But we don't have to worry about knowing how. We simply trust God to show us. And practice letting go of our human ways of hearing and listening under. The disciples returned with food from town, but Jesus was no longer hungry. Like the living water that quenches thirst, his deep hunger had been fed by this encounter with this woman as they talked at Jacob's well. Jesus tells his disciples that people are thirsty and hungry for something more. And he calls them to see beyond the literal and to move into living with the Spirit, to see the truth of people, to see the deep hunger and thirst of their spirit. To not worry that it all doesn't come together at the same time. Often one plants the seed and another reaps, but it is God who is in all. And we simply trust God in this journey. It is a challenge to go forth as God's people, listening and following wherever you are led. To risk both misunderstanding and confusion. And to trust that God is at work transforming the world, transforming us, transforming others, transforming everyone with whom we come in contact. It's a journey to be done now, even while we are still in the transformation process ourselves. We often think that we need to be transformed before we can be sent out. And God says, no, I'm sending you. This woman, he didn't fix her life. She simply went back and told the truth of who she had encountered. She didn't somehow have her past eradicated. She simply was able to bear witness. While we are in the transformation process, God uses us and sends us. And so it's all of the same piece, this listening and trusting, both in the beginning of our journey and in the end. Throughout our journey, every day, this listening and trusting, learning to let go and trust God that is within, speaking spirit to spirit. And it doesn't matter if this is the first time or you are in the midst of a lifetime of ministry. God is present, speaking to us, and calls us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let us wait in open worship as we listen to that very one who is present with us, speaking spirit and truth in our midst. Let us wait.